All right, so this chapter deals with an assortment of issues. And all these issues deal with, or come under the heading that I've given it, fitness. How to appropriately deal with something in the sense of fitness. So we're kind of following the F theme here, last time forbidden things, now concerning fitness. And so first item that Moses deals with is in the first four verses. This has to do with divorce. And so we'll read this first of all. So we're going to read, verse 1 through 4. When a man hath taken a wife and married her, and it come to pass that she find no favor in his eyes, because he hath found some uncleanness in her, then let him write her a bill of divorcement and give it in her hand and send her out of his house. And when she is departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. And if the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement and giveth in her hand and sendeth her out of his house, or if the latter husband die, this would be the second husband, which took her to be his wife, her former husband, we sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife after that she is defiled, for that is an abomination before the Lord, and thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. Our Father, we pray to bless us now. We thank you for the time that we have here tonight to hear from the Word of God once again. We thank you for these portions of Scripture that deal with issues and force us to make application, understanding and application. We pray that you bless us now and help us in all these subjects we ask, and we'll thank thee in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here in the passage, we have Moses doesn't necessarily approve of divorce, but he wanted to legislate this practice in a polygamous society. So you have to keep in mind here, once again, the nation of Israel was a polygamous society. The children of Israel had four mothers. That is, the sons of Jacob had four mothers, four different mothers involved here. So this is what the Lord had to work with. I said on Sunday, and I think it's worth repeating, certainly, that number one, we interpret the Bible from a dispensational point of view. In other words, we see there are differences between the Old Testament and New Testament. And so the Lord has worked with differences throughout the Bible. In the Old Testament, just as David, as we saw there last Sunday afternoon, David tells Hushai to go in and kind of be a spy for him among Absalom and Absalom's reign, which is a form of deceit. It's a form of deceit. But throughout the Bible, and Joshua we saw, chapter 8, there was an ambush. The Lord designated an ambush. An ambush is a deceit. We realize Rahab lied concerning the spies. So in the Old Testament, we have a nation, a warring nation. A warring nation then is involved in warring, battling, fighting. A warring nation then kills people, slaughters people, kills babies, kills older people. So this is the Old Testament. This is the Old Testament. We're not promoting killing babies, obviously, or older folks. We're not promoting lying. We're not promoting deceit. We're not promoting ambushing somebody from a Christian point of view. We're not promoting any of that, but this is what was permitted in the Old Testament. Likewise, divorce was permitted in the Old Testament. Follow that? But as we move into the New Testament, we're in a church dispensation. We're in a local church dispensation where you might say the Lord's plan for us has been upgraded. He doesn't want us to lie. He doesn't want us to be deceitful. He doesn't want us to divorce and remarry. These are truths now for this dispensation. So if you don't follow that perspective, then you have all types of confusion. And this is somewhat of what fundamentalism has done. Fundamentalism has been Protestant. So with Protestant fundamentalism, within fundamentalism is your Presbyterians, for instance, who think that the Old Testament, New Testament just have a slightly different arrangement, but now we are spiritual Israel. Christians are spiritual Israel, and in the Old Testament we have the Old Testament church, and so on. And so circumcision in the Old Testament now allows for baby sprinkling in the New Testament, and so on. So here is what has come out of fundamentalism, in part, because it's Protestant. And so we have many wrong ideas concerning all of this. Now, one of the big wrong ideas here is dealing with chapter 24. So I've got a handful of books in my office on divorce and remarriage, subjects like this, written by individuals. And so many of them will go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24 and use this as a proof text to try to deal with and give principles for the New Testament Christians. And this is what the Jews tried to do with the Lord. They tried to do that with the Lord as well. So if you look in the New Testament, for instance, chapter 5 of Matthew, first of all, and I know I've covered some of these things before in either courses or in the church services as well, but this is, happens to be where we are. 24 comes after 23, so we deal with 24. All right, so in Matthew chapter 5, for instance, the Lord says, "It hath been said, verse 31, whosoever shall put away his wife, let him give her a writing of divorcement. But I say unto you that whosoever shall put away his wife, saving for the cause of fornication, causeth her to commit adultery, and whosoever shall marry her that is divorced committeth adultery." So here he's giving an upgrade over chapter 24 of Deuteronomy. Now he's already paved the way back there in Matthew chapter 1 for interpreting Matthew chapter 5. And of course there in chapter 1, we have Joseph wanted to put away his wife during the betrothal period, but before he had known her physically. And he was allowed to do that because there's no physical consummation. Matthew chapter 1 then paves the way for all the New Testament teaching on this. And so you can't understand Matthew 5 unless you understand Matthew 1. Furthermore, in chapter 19, here we have what the Pharisees tried to do with the Lord. So, Matthew chapter 19, similar scenario and reference and so on. In Matthew 19, verse 3, the Pharisees also came unto him, tempting him and saying unto him, "Is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?" So here, apparently, it was a battle between the two schools of thought here, the Shammaites and the Hillites, on whether every cause or only certain causes. Now, we assume that, but regardless of that, they were trying to tempt him. And he answered and said unto them, "Have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female?" So basically, the Lord is saying, don't stop in Matthew and Deuteronomy 24. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 2. And said, "For this cause shall man leave father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder." They say unto him, "Why did Moses then command to give a writing of divorcement and to put her away?" And he saith unto them, "Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so." So you see the standard. Chapter 2 of Genesis comes all the way down now, but now we see the Lord is even dispensational. This is back to a polygamous nation. But we're not now under a polygamous nation. So he takes them all the way back. Verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except it be for fornication. So this is where Joseph thought his wife Mary had fornicated before they came together. So he's going to put her away. That's the exception clause. We've already been prepared for this. And shall marry another commit adultery, and whoso marrieth her that is put away doth commit adultery. His disciples say unto him, if the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. In other words, they're saying, you mean if you're stuck with one wife, you can't put her away, then probably shouldn't get married. Well, yeah, if you're married, you need to make sure you marry the right person. That's the message. God has given marriage. He gave marriage, the institution marriage, to Adam and Eve before they sinned. So they're saying it's not good to marry. No, it is good to marry. It is good to marry. That's God's plan. God's plan for mankind was to procreate. He wanted the world populated, and that was his plan. So here the Lord responds to this. Now, several points I want to bring out in the message and as for pastoral counseling as well here. back there in verse 5, he said, for this cause shall man leave father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. So this is what constitutes marriage. So this is clear from, as he's citing Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. And I've put it this way, although it's not original with me. There's the leaving, the cleaving, and the weaving. So this constitutes marriage. There is the social, there is the spiritual, and there is the sexual. All right? So we have this. This is what constitutes marriage. Now, in this, I think one of the issues that need to be considered here is the couple. The couple has to become an autonomous unit. And in their autonomy, that means they leave parents. They leave the parents, and they're autonomous emotionally. They're autonomous spiritually, and they're autonomous financially. And until they are autonomous as a unit, they're not ready to get married. Think of that. All right? So that's the whole idea, this autonomy. Leave father and mother, and so on. So my wife and I got married in 66. It's 1966. And we loved our parents, but we, on our honeymoon, we borrowed my dad's station wagon, and then we returned it, and that was the end of our dependence on our parents, all right? And we had income coming in and so on, and we were out on our own. Sink or swim, we were out on our own. All right, follow that? And but we lived in a day when the Judeo-Christianity is probably peaking out in America. So that's back in that day. Back in that day, divorce was bad. Marriage was for life. We got married, you know, it was a settled thing. We're living together forever. But we're divorced is not even part of our conversation, and so on. But there needs to be the autonomy. And so we as parents, we need to prepare our children to become autonomous from us as parents. Think of that. Get them ready on their own. So they're not dependent on parents. When children are dependent on parents after they marry and the parents give in to that, that's a form of socialism. I mean, think of that. Are we opposed to socialism? Huh? We going to support them all our lives? No, they're on their own. All right, so we have what the Lord says here, very clear. All right, and then... he goes on. He also deals with another subject here. And that is verse 8. He saith unto them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. So here, why do people divorce? You know, there's an expression, it's called, it takes two to tangle. You know what tangle is? It's a dance. I've never tangled. It's a dance where it has to have two partners. So the expression takes two to tangle means you've got two partners here. They have to work together. They have to work together. And if they don't work together, then the tangle is going to be a mess. But more importantly, both partners have to work together in marriage. And when a marriage fails, it's the fault of both partners.
Amen.
All right?
Amen.
Nobody else? Nothing else? Fault of both partners. And that's what the Lord said. Because the hardness of your heart. Hardness of your heart. Hardness of your heart. And so hard-hearted. Hardness. So the subject here is, this is where the cleaving then comes in, that you need Christians ought to marry Christians. And then you're on the same wavelength, you might say, spiritually, so you can work through these things. All right? So, anyway, we find some important points that come out of this passage here. When relationships fail, it's the fault of both. Now, I've counseled a few people, married couples that were struggling and so on. And I said, look, this is not going to be a blame game. I'm not interested.
Amen.
Yeah. He thinks she's wrong. She thinks he's wrong. That's the hardness of the heart.
Mm.
Now, you both are involved in this. You both can make it work. And if you don't, then you both are at fault here. Now, somebody might say, no, I was the perfect husband. Oh, really?
Mm.
And somehow this bad woman I married, she's the one. No, neither of you were perfect couples, perfect people in the relationship. Now, none of us are perfect in any relationship. But when relationships fail, that's because us in our fallen nature, with our old nature, we're at fault. Now, the grace of God can help, in all of this. And this is where we have to look to the Lord and so on. And so forth. So, in the New Testament, let's look over there in 1 Corinthians, for instance. 1 Corinthians, chapter 7. Paul has to deal with a pagan society, people coming out of a pagan society and wanting to know, well, what's wrong with fornication? Now that we Corinthians are saved, is there anything wrong with fornication? Sure. Sin. So, chapter 7, 1 Corinthians 7, look at a couple of verses there. Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it's good for a man not to touch a woman. Nevertheless, to avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every woman have her own husband. So marriage is not merely for procreation, it's to avoid fornication. Then he goes on to say in verses 10 and 11. So here's the Lord's New Testament plan. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. Well, this is what he said there in Mark and Luke. All right, so here's the departure. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But, and if she depart, see, that's a temporary departing. But, and if she depart, let her remain unmarried. That means unmarried anybody else. That doesn't mean she's unmarried now to her husband. It's called separation. If there's abuse in the family, there's a place for separation. Now, sometimes separation may be for a long time. Maybe short time, long time. But if she depart, let her remain unmarried, or be reconciled to her husband. Reconciliation to her husband. Now, if she marries somebody else, how can she be reconciled? See, so the goal here is for, he's talking to Christians who came out of a pagan worldview, practicing fornication regularly, and he's talking to them now. There's a place for reconciliation among Christian couples. That's the goal. And let not the husband put away his wife. So no divorce. So there shouldn't be separation, but there may be separation. You follow that? There's abuse. But if there's separation, there's no remarriage. The goal is reconciliation. And if there's, and certainly there's no putting away. So that's what the Bible says. Now, it grieves me that a multitude of pastors, even many I know, have a very weak view on this. Very weak view on this. But this has come out of fundamentalism. Come out of fundamentalism. And fundamentalism wants to go back to chapter 24 and indicate, yes, there is a place for divorce if your wife is unfaithful or your husband is unfaithful. There's a place for divorce. That's not what that passage is talking about. And certainly this doesn't allow for that at all. And so there's going to be many, many pastors going to have to give an account for recommending to couples to get divorced and or then allowing them to remarry somebody else. There's going to be a great deal of accountability for all of that. All right, so anyway, now we'll get to a text eventually here, but let's look at a couple other passages. This is in chapter 10 of Mark. Chapter 10, verse 11. Now, Mark is writing to Gentiles, not writing to Jews. So, of the three gospel writers dealing with this subject, Matthew's the only one writing to Jews. John didn't deal with the subject. And Mark and Luke, writing the Gentiles, did deal with the subject. But notice what Mark says in 10:11. And he saith unto them, whosoever shall put away his wife and marry another committeth adultery against her. Where's the exception clause there? It's omitted. He's talking to Gentiles. Gentiles divorced and remarried after consummation. Matthew's talking about divorce allowing before consummation. Follow that? Big difference here. Amen. And if a woman shall put away her husband and be married to another, she committeth adultery. That's pretty clear, isn't it? In Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 18. Whosoever putteth away his wife. Where's the exception clause? Not there. And marrieth another, committeth adultery. And whosoever marrieth her that is put away from her husband, committeth adultery. So, what this means is, then, that the Gentiles wanted to practice divorce, remarriage, and so on, and after consummation, so they'd have multiple partners. Contrary to God's will. Now, for Bible Baptist Church members who've had divorce in their background, there's no place for dating. No place for dating. Why would you date if you've been divorced? Why do you date? Or court, but usually called dating. Why would you date? Because you're interested in another relationship. No place for that in Bible Baptist Church based on these verses. Not because I'm a mean person. It has nothing to do with me. It has to do with the Scripture. You date around. If you've been divorced, you're looking to enter into another marriage relationship, which is called adultery. Follow that? Now, if your spouse dies, the Bible is very clear here. Death breaks the marriage bond. So that's Romans chapter 7, for instance. Romans chapter 7. By the way, this is good for young people who are not married as well. So here, Romans 7:2 says, for the woman which hath a husband is bound by law to her husband so long as he liveth. Well, if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. All right? And also in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy, Paul talks about widows. In 5:14, I will therefore that the younger women marry. See, it's in the context of widows. Widows can remarry, bear children, so on and so forth. All right, so they can remarry. Or back in our 1 Corinthians 11 passage as well, Paul gives advice to widows. Says 7:39. 1 Corinthians 7:39, the wife is bound by that law as long as her husband liveth. But if her husband be dead, she is at liberty to be married to whom she will, only in the Lord. So if she's a Christian widow, she needs to marry somebody in the Lord. She may remarry. Widows or widowers may remarry. Right. So this is what the New Testament teaches for New Testament church members. Now, however, you go back to Deuteronomy chapter 24. We're not talking about New Testament here. We're talking about a polygamous society. Things are quite a bit different. In fact, we already saw over there, back in chapter 21, Deuteronomy 21. If a man have two wives, 21:15, one beloved and another hated, and they have borne him children, both the beloved and so on. So anyway, he's talking about if a man has two wives. This is a possibility in a polygamous society, having two wives. So, and this 24 builds somewhat off of that. Now when it comes to the pastorate, you look here in 1 Timothy. Chapter 3, for instance, 1 Timothy chapter 3 here, Paul says in verse 2, 1 Timothy 3, 2, the bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife. So that means he has one wife. One living wife. One living wife. Dealing with the widows there in chapter 5, verse 9 gives us the converse. It's talking about a widow. Let not a widow be taken into the number under 80 years old, but 60 years, having been the wife of one man. So she's had one husband, he died. All right. Here, this has to do with he has one wife. Has one wife. Now, if she were to die, he could remarry. But he doesn't have to remarry. But the whole point of all this is, pastor and deacon need to be family men who know how to deal with family issues from experience. And so, he has to have, in verse 4, he has to have children. What happens when the pastor's children all leave the home? Does he have to give up the pastorate? No. What happens if the pastor's wife dies? Does he have to give up the pastorate? No. Well, if a deacon's wife dies, does he have to stop being a deacon? No. All right. But here again, there are all kinds of crazy views on this. All right. So anyway, I've gone over this quite often, but here the subject comes up. Okay, now let's look here at our passage. four verses, 5 points. So the points are these. First of all, there's the problem. Then there's the process. Then there's the permission. Then there's the possibility. And then there's the prohibition. So, first of all, the problem. I'll go back over those. So, problem in 1A. When a man hath taken a wife and married her. So, the language here, took a wife, or took a woman for that matter, quite generally means to married her. And to come to pass that she found no favor in his eyes. So the word behind favor here is ken, which is the word for grace. she find no grace in his eyes. So it's highly subjective, his eyes. He saw something he didn't like. All right, so there is the taking the wife. He finds no favor in his eyes because he found some uncleanness in her. So he found some uncleanness. Now the uncleanness here, deals with sometimes it's translated nakedness. Sometimes translated nakedness. As in Genesis chapter 9, this is an illustration of use of the word there, the noun. Chapter 9, verse 9:22. And Ham, the father of Canaan, saw the nakedness of his father and told his two brethren without. So here's translated nakedness, saw the nakedness, our word for unclean. So maybe she exposed herself. maybe she was running around in short shorts. You know? Whatever it was. He saw something in her, some uncleanness in her. And so it may have just been one time. But nevertheless, that's the problem. He's done with her. Now, we would like to think from a Christian point of view, but we're trying to read our Christian sensibility as men into the Old Testament, where our wife failed us one time and somehow, we might have some grace towards her. We might give her some instruction. We might try to help, right? But it seems like, you know, he's tried her out. Something came past. He didn't like it. So he's done with her. See, and this gets into part of the issue here with polygamy. Polygamy. So Moses is trying to legislate this, put the brakes on misuse and abuse of a woman. Trying to put some brakes on this. I mean, in the scenario here, she could leave him, go to another husband. He doesn't like her. Then she's thrown out, goes to another husband. I mean, it could go on and on and on. And so certainly the Lord isn't interested in that. So he has to bring something to pass here. All right, so there's the problem, firstly. Secondly, there's a process in the last part of the verse, 1b. Then let him write her a bill of divorcement. So some sort of a document. So there's a legal bill. A bill of divorcement. It's interesting, the word behind divorcement here comes from the root word for cutting, karath, to cut something. So cutting the relationship, as it were, divorcement, a bill of divorcement. Jeremiah uses this in chapter 3 of Jeremiah, uses the expression bill of divorcement. Relative to the Lord, Jeremiah chapter 3. And verse 8, here he's talking about the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And I saw when, for all the causes whereby backsliding Israel committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a bill of divorcement. Yet her treacherous sister, Judah, feared not and went and played the harlot also. So here we see the expression comes in here. And the Lord basically divorced her in the analogy of this, the northern kingdom. And he turned the northern kingdom over to Assyria, and Assyria destroyed the northern kingdom. But here we see the expression. So, in other words, he'd at least have to take time to write out some sort of a legal document. He couldn't just say, scram. He had to write out a bill of divorcement. So there's a legal aspect. There's a personal aspect to it. Give it in her hand, In other words, you had to hand it over. I'm handing this over. It's personal. What is this? I'm divorcing you. I'm making this personal. It's not, I'm sending you an email, or I'm sending you a letter in the mail. You'll get it 3 weeks down the road, but I'm done with you now. No, it's personal. He has to hand it over to her. And then not only legal and personal, but it's purposeful. Send her out of the house. Send her out of his house. All right, you're gone. Go out of the house. You're free to go wherever you want, but you're gone here. So there's a purpose. You've gone out of the house, and you're free to go wherever. So there's the process. There's an actual process going on. So he couldn't throw her out because he got upset. They got an argument, told her to leave. No, there had to be a calm time when he could write a bill of divorcement for her. And what is Moses doing here? Of course, he's doing it under inspiration. The Lord is giving consideration to the woman. Now, keep in mind, this was a patriarchal society where men ran the family. Men were over the family. Men made the decisions. Women couldn't divorce. Men could divorce, but women couldn't. So it's all one way at this point. But he had to show some consideration towards her. In verse 2, so we had the problem, the process, then the permission. And when she's departed out of the house, she may go and be another man's wife. So she has to leave the man's house. And then she's open to become, be remarried to somebody else. So this deals with divorce and remarriage. Follow that? Divorce and remarriage. Polygamous society, divorce and remarriage. Is this God's ideal plan? Obviously not. Remember, this is where the Pharisees tried to bring this passage on the Lord, and he said, no, I'm not going to go there with you. I'm going to go all the way back to the beginning. And that's how we ought to treat the passage. I mean, we can understand what's going on there, but we don't say, well, here's the application for me. I can divorce my wife, and my wife, she can find another husband, maybe two or three down the road, whatever it takes to finally click. It's not the application of it. I mean, she burns the bacon. She better learn not to do it next time. She wouldn't be burning bacon, would she? Sorry. Anyway, permission. Then there's the possibility, verse 3, the possibility. If the latter husband hate her and write her a bill of divorcement, yeah, well, she still has this problem, I guess, and giveth in her hand, and sendeth her out of his house. So if he does this, so she's on husband number 2, and that failed. Or if the latter husband die, which took her to be his wife. So here's a possibility. The possibility is she might be divorced again, or her husband might die. And so if that's the case then, and the possibility, then there's the prohibition in verse 4. Her former husband, which sent her away, may not take her again to be his wife. After that, she is defiled, for that is an abomination for the Lord. And thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So here we see the former husband, that'd be her first husband. Sent her away. He can't take her again to be his wife after she's been defiled. And that's the word that's used here. After she's gone to another husband. For that's an abomination. Now, what the Lord was trying to prohibit here is he didn't want the land to sin. Thou shalt not cause the land to sin, which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance. So in other words, he wanted to keep them from this serial adultery. In other words, I'm kicking her out. She goes to another man, he kicks her out. Another man, he kicks her out. And you know, 10 husbands down the road, wait a minute, I'll bring her back in. That's serial adultery. He's not going to allow this. He's not going to let this get out of control. Follow that? And so he doesn't want the land just to become, this is just be permitting fornication, just a serial adultery or fornication just going on and on and on. He's not going to allow that. So there has to be some sort of guidance in all this, some sort of legality in this. Protection has to be a process. And the Lord was trying to legislate a bad situation in and among his people. We started off as a polygamous nation. You follow this? So keep in mind, most books that write on divorce and remarriage for Christians go to this passage, and they don't follow the Lord's plan, where he doesn't go to this passage. He goes all the way back to Genesis. And so what would be the application on this if we use this for Christians? Well, you can divorce your wife, send her out, let her get married. Look around for somebody else. If she doesn't please you, divorce her. And, you know, whoever. And then finally, you know, you can run into these people again, bring them back in. I mean, it's just it's gross immorality. I mean, that's what it turned into be. He's going to allow that. And that's not the application for us. So New Testament is very, very clear. So as I mentioned in several regards, a warrior nation, that's what they did. They were involved in military fighting, strategy, deception, killing people, and so on. That's not us. A polygamous society, Christianity is not polygamous. It's not polygamous. We don't allow polygamy in our church. The Bible's opposed to this. We go back to the beginning, as the Lord did. So the practical application, I realize, in our church and in almost any church today, there are people who've had divorce in their background, divorce and remarriage in their background for that matter, and so on. But we don't draw from this on how to deal with your life at this point. What we're trying to do is help the unmarried generation to learn some principles here and what is the case in for their Christian life. So marriage for young people, unmarried people, get it. You got one shot. Gotta make it work. It doesn't work. Whose fault? The hardness of your heart. Hardness of your heart. Amen. All right. So, anyway, that's the passage for tonight. And so this is where we are. Now, one final verse. And Hebrews 13. Where the Lord says in 13:4, marriage is honorable in all things, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. So I think this is a strong statement here. And I think in this case, Christians who in their past, whether either in ignorance or in an unsaved state, divorced and remarried, they get this. Confess the sin of this and recognize it was wrong. That's one thing. But Christian couples that don't recognize the sin involved here, I believe the Lord does come in and judge these Christian couples. So I can think of many examples where couples have entered in, maybe because of bad advice, this or whatever, and the Lord's had to deal with one or both of them as believers. So this is important, obviously, serious for the Lord. He has a plan for us, so we need to take this to heart and realize what he has in mind here for us. So several lessons here coming out of the passage, but these are all applicable as we understand the context, interpretation, and application. Father, we pray you bless us now. We thank you for the time we've had here. Pray you bless our study, help us to understand these truths and teach younger generations these truths. Pray you'll bless in the prayer time now as well. We ask, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.